I hope you'll forgive the trouble, the trouble that I'm still having with my voice, but after over 2 months, I still have the Bangkok flu in my voice. I want to make an announcement this evening. As you know, little Joelle Winninghoff is one of the members of our congregation, and she's a handicapped child and an inspiration to every single one of us who see her. And recently she was in the Junior Olympics and she won a couple of first prizes and a couple of second prizes. She was on television, she had her picture in the newspaper, and she is really an inspiration. Now, among other things, Julie and Jerry, I think, deserve a tremendous amount of credit for the way that they are training this little child. And they're trying to get her to enter into life in every way possible. God can work miracles, and so we all pray that she will be able to walk, but at this time it doesn't seem as though she will. But in the meantime, she's been attending a horseback riding academy called Little Bit. And this is purely a charitable organization. And they have run out of money, and so they're putting on a concert so that they can get money to feed the horses so that they can continue the work for these little ones who are handicapped and who are trying to get some joy out of life, and it helps them further to have more movement in their limbs. So let me read this to you. The annual Little Bit Concert Number 1, featuring recording artists Vaughn Griffin, Joni Metcalf, Scott Cusso, Paul Scott Sevilla. Here's a chance to hear some excellent music while cultivating your senses with a right hemisphere musical experience. Now, this is to be held on Saturday, March 21st at 7 p.m. at the Bellevue Community College, and tickets are $5 at the door. If any of you have any more questions about it, I'm sure that Julie would be very happy to answer them for you. I urge all of you to attend who possibly can. I'd like to read to you this evening from Letters of the Scattered Brotherhood. Be like a child. Look at thy 2 feet and say, Lord, walk these for me. Talk to him as to thy friend and nurse. Be in sweet common friendship with him. Call him in thy bath, in thy daily tasks, in thy going from one room to another. Say, nay, I will not go alone. Come, be thou with me. Lead thou the way. Behold, he will answer them and come running like laughter and golden hope into thy heart. And with understanding love will he walk with thee from room to room. And too will he stand beside thee when thou facest thy friends and visitors. And he will place a hand in thine and will watch thy heart and the issues therefrom so that thou canst talk in perfect safety, knowing that thy word will be food and drink and life to all in thy presence. For thou hast him all to thyself. He is thine forever. Do not puzzle how he can see thy 2 feet when there are millions of feet. That is too much for thy understanding. Enough that it is the truth that he hath never failed to come when called, and that he will come as thou dost want him. He is to be sought through the refinements of the heart. Go then and ask him to rest thee, to heal thy complaints, and to fill thee with the strong virtue required. He will manifest, he will never fail. He is thy savior and sweet comforter. So go into thy immediate and personal life with him, for thy very own, with thy hand in his. Let him smooth thy pillow, smooth thy blanket, and in deep, loosened sleep let him teach thee that the life immortal, perfect divine sonship with him can be known in all its fullness by such a simple way as his childlike invitation to him, the eternal guest. Be able to be alone. Lose not the advantage of solitude, but delight to be alone and single with omnipresency. Life is a pure flame, and we live by an invisible sun within us. That is by Sir Thomas Browne. My son Gary handed me this the other day. It's taken from business briefs from the Fortunate Corporation. It's entitled Words Worth Remembering. You are the fellow who has to decide whether you'll do it or toss it aside. You are the fellow who makes up your mind whether you'll lead or linger behind, whether you'll try for the goal that's afar or just be contented to stay where you are. Take it or leave it. Here's something to do. Just think it over. It's all up to you. So whatever it is you are wanting to be, remember to fashion the choice you are free. Kindly or selfish or gentle or strong, keeping the right way or taking the wrong, careless of honor or guarding your pride. All these are questions which you must decide. Yours the selection, whichever you do. The thing men call characters, all up to you. Then there's another one below that. One man awake. One man awake can awaken another. And the second can awaken the next door brother. And the three awake can awaken the town by turning the whole place upside down. The many awake can make such a fuss that they finally awaken the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies. Our Bible reading this evening is from St. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I want to talk to you tonight about the mighty power of prayer. Now, where is your closet? The Christ has said that ye are the temple of God. He has also said that God and the kingdom of heaven are within. So, your body is your temple. It is a secret closet so that you go in and close the door and commune with your Father in secret. And he shall reward you not only in secret, but openly. Prayer is a tremendous thing. People's lives have been saved by prayer. The blind have been made to see. The crippled have been made to walk. Miracle after miracle has happened through the power of prayer. And you have the ability to go within your temple, to contact and commune with the Christ within you, that Christ presence, that Christ power, that Christ wisdom. And when you, through your prayers, learn to love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and have faith in the fact that your prayers will be answered, they will be answered. I had someone call me today from out of town. We had quite a talk. They've been having a lot of difficulty, and they've gotten themselves into it. And so we were talking about the power of prayer. So I gave a couple of suggestions to this individual, and they said, Well, I will try. And I said, I don't acknowledge that word try at all, because to try to do something means that you're going to make an effort to do it, but you don't have complete faith. You're going to try, but you doubt that you're going to really accomplish it. If you want your prayers answered, go within yourself and pray with every bit of your strength, in full knowledge, with full faith, that you are God's child and He's going to answer your prayers. Now, in the beginning, many of us pray for things, as we've talked about many, many times. We pray for a new job. We pray for someone who is sick. We pray for a new house. We pray that we may be in a different position, that we may find somebody to love because we're lonely. We pray and we pray and we pray for things. But when you come to the point where you are not praying for yourself personally, you have really arrived. Many people asked me, when I pack illnesses, not for myself but for others, why don't you ask God to take this away from you? And I remember the story told about Ramakrishna. He had cancer of the throat, and finally that was the reason that the body left this earth. And his devotees were very concerned about him because they loved him so much and they looked up to him as their spiritual guide and mentor. So they said to him, because he constantly communed with the Divine Mother, Master, why do you not ask the Mother to heal you so that you can take some food in your body? She can remove this cancer from your throat. So he said, I will ask her. So he went into deep meditation and communed with the Mother. And then he opened his eyes and they said eagerly, what did she say? He said to them, she said to me, why do you need your throat healed so that you may eat? Are you not eating through the mouths of all of these? It seemed rather heartless. But isn't it true? Isn't it true? When you come to the point where you don't pray for yourself, but that you are so surrendered to God that every thought, every word, every deed is dedicated to service to Him alone, and not for anything that you want, then you really are well on the way. I was reading an interesting article the other day about a great missionary named Frank Laubeck. And Frank was truly a saint. People have said that whenever he was sitting in church or when they saw him walk in the street, that they saw a light around him. Such was his faith and his love and his total devotion for God. And Frank told about saying fractional prayers, which was very, very interesting. These fractional prayers were said for everybody he happened to meet on the street. If he was on the bus, he would pray that the bus would arrive there safely with its cargo of human beings. If he saw somebody waiting at a bus stop, he would pray for them. If he saw an elderly woman crossing the street, he would pray that she would get across the street safely. You can name instance after instance when you can pray fractional prayers. It is the practice of prayer unceasingly. There's one place in the Bible where it says, enter your secret closet, pray unceasingly, and rejoice evermore. When you learn to pray unceasingly every moment of your lives, then you are communing with God every moment. Then he had another method, and that was what he called the shooting prayer method. He demonstrated that rather in an interesting fashion. For instance, he was set on a bus, and perhaps the bus driver was harassed through having had to deal with all the people who got on his bus, make change, and sometimes they didn't have the change, sometimes they were mean and nasty to him, and so on. And he said he would sit in back of the bus driver, and if he thought that the bus driver was in a bad mood, he would shoot prayers at him. He would shoot prayers of love, of brotherhood, of kindness. And he said, amazingly enough, pretty soon the bus driver would turn around with a totally different attitude and smile at everybody. And the next person that got on the bus would get the benefit of that. There was one woman on the bus one day, and she was really mean. She complained to the bus driver about every possible thing. The bus was dirty. She didn't like the way he was driving. She was complaining about it being crowded. Well, you name it, she complained about it. So she sat right in front of him, and so he decided he would shoot some prayers at the back of her head. So he closed his eyes, and he really prayed for this woman, that she would change, that she would find the love and the peace of God. All of a sudden, she looked around at him, and she said, "I'm a Methodist, what are you?" Apparently, his prayers had reached her. It reminds me of another story. I think I've told it in times past, but there are many new ones here, so I will tell it again. A little girl one day came running in the house. She had been attending Sunday school. And she said, "Mother, Mother, do you know what the minister said today? She said that Jesus Christ was a Jew." And she said, "That isn't true, is it?" And the mother said, "Never mind, honey." She said, "Everybody knows that Jesus was a good Presbyterian." Each one claims him in his own way. That reminds me of a story years ago about my own guru, Master Yogananda. There was a husband and wife who visited him, and the man said to him, "You know, I like everything that I see. I like the things that you say, but are you a Christian? You've got to be a Christian. You've got to be washed in the blood of Christ. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your only begotten Savior. See, otherwise you're not a Christian." And Master said, "Well, today there is churchianity and Christianity." He said, "Christianity means to love God with all of your heart and to put into action that which the Christ taught. The greatest commandment of all was that you should love one another as he loved you and your neighbor as yourself. I leave it to you to make the decision from what you have seen of me and what I've said to you as to whether or not I'm a Christian. Even in the people that follow with me, as much as I talk about the Christ, I use the Christian Bible to read from almost totally completely. But I see Christ in every atom of space, in every form, all over the earth, because to me Christ is universal. Still, they are hesitant when somebody asks them, who has never been to one of our services, are they Christians? Yes, we are Christians, but I would rather call us Christians. Because as there is churchianity and there is Christianity, so there is Christianity and there is Christianity. And Christianity comes under the heading of knowing the truth behind the parables, of actually picking up your crosses, which are your bodies, which are made in the form of a cross, and really following the Christ in every single detail of your lives. If you can do that, then you will become a light on a hilltop to light the way for others. And this, I love this. One man awake can awaken another. And the second can awaken his next door brother. And the three awake can awaken the town by turning the whole place upside down. The many awake can make such a fuss that they finally awaken the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies. How many times have I said to you through the months, if each one, if you believe in the truth that I teach you, would be so filled with God that you would attract somebody who would ask you, what is your faith? What do you believe in? What makes the light in you? Why is it that you look different? Why is it that you give such love, such friendship, such service all the time? And you can tell them a little bit and bring one. If each one brings one, you double your congregation. And then if each one of the new ones bring one, you triple it. And this is the only way that the world is going to change. As I said many times, all the do-good societies in the world aren't going to change the world because the world is made up of individuals. And it's just like putting your finger in the hole in the dike, trying to plug up the leak, and then another hole breaks forth. So you change yourself and you change thousands, but you do it through constant prayer. You can pray in the first method, like I say. You can pray in the second method, shooting prayers at people. And incidentally, I don't think I've told you a little story about the little Japanese dressmaker that I go to. She has never been married. She's been very lonely, but she always justifies her unmarried state and her loneliness by saying she wouldn't be married. She wants her freedom, and she doesn't want to be accountable to any man, and so on and so on. Well, somebody gave her a parakeet. She's had the parakeet for a year. The parakeet's name is Happy. And that parakeet has become like her child. And it sits at the table with her, but it's not permitted to eat off her plate. It has its own plate. It has its own little ladder and wheel that it rolls around on the floor. And it's a very, very smart bird, highly intelligent, but she has treated it like a human being. It is her child, and it is her constant companion. So I went up there one day when she first got the bird, and she said, Happy won't go to anybody else, only me. She said, I let him out of the cage. He flies all over, and he comes and he sits on my shoulder. We watch TV together. And no matter where I go, there he is. When I'm eating at the table, he comes and he sits up. He knows that he mustn't eat out of my plate, so I give him his own little tidbits, and he sits and eats there, and so on. Then she told me that he could do all of these tricks on the exercise things that she had gotten him, so she took me into the living room, and there on the floor was this, all of these little contraptions, and Happy performed just beautifully. So I thought I'd test out the shooting of God. So I sat still for a moment and just felt all of the bliss of God and the power of God within myself. And then gradually I just eased my finger over. Happy looked at me and ducked his head a couple of times and walked on my finger. I lifted him up, I put him on my shoulder, he walked all around my neck, he pecked at my cheek a little bit, walked up and down my back, and she went to take him off, he wouldn't go. It was fun, to say the least. And I was not very popular. And so she's very possessive of him. So in between that time and the next time I went, why, she had taught him to fight. She said to protect himself. Now what he was going to protect himself from, I don't know. And she said, you better not touch him this time, because if you do, he's going to peck you. So I did the same thing the second time. I turned God on. And I lifted my finger, and he did peck me a little couple of times, but pretty soon he walked on my finger, and again I put him on my shoulder, and he walked all around and down my back and up again, and she came to get him from my shoulder, and he pecked her. This is called shooting stars. Did you ever try to turn God on to your enemy? When you have somebody that's giving you such a bad time, to consciously, you can close your eyes or keep them open, but just turn on the powerful prayer of God within you. Send that person love and compassion and understanding and happiness. There has to be a reason why people are not happy, why they're not filled with love and peace and joy and all the rest of it. You have to have understanding of where they're coming from before you can determine what made them the way they seem to be. But if you turn that love on and that prayer of God for them, sometimes it brings miraculous results. I think all of you who have read the autobiography of a yogi will remember that Master's sister was married to an unbeliever. And he used to give Master bad time and sort of make fun of him because he was so filled with God and always talking about God. So one day Master went and sat under the hot sun and meditated for this brother-in-law. And strangely enough, Master sitting under the hot sun was not burned at all. And when he next saw his brother-in-law, there was a tremendous change in him. Prayer can move mountains, absolute mountains. And you have that power of prayer within you every moment of your lives. Did you ever stop to think that if instead of gossiping, of slandering people, if you would keep a constant prayer on your lips, like Swami Ramdas recommended Om Shri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram, which means in English, victory to God, victory to God. Or Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul as the way of the pilgrim. Or make me perfect in thee. And keep that prayer going constantly no matter what you're doing. It says itself after a while. You can still do your work and yet that prayer is going on inside of you. And pretty soon, because you pray and you pray, you feel the bliss of God. Now in the beginning of our humanness, we say prayers for ourselves. Then we say prayers for other people. And you forget yourself if you do it like this Frank Laubeck did. But there comes a time when your loneliness for God, your love for God, your desire to be with Him, to have a marriage with Christ, the bridegroom of every man, every woman, becomes so great that then you are led to the feet of a teacher who can teach you the art of going within yourself, the art of meditating, the art of concentration. And you will find that if you will practice what you are taught and give a little time and attention to it, not just do a ritual because you have taken a vow to do it, such as in the Kriya initiation, but that you actually take time to do the method of looking at yourself breathing, of becoming aware of the fact that you're breathing, of listening in your ear for the sound of Om or Amen, of looking for the spiritual eye in the center of your forehead, which Christ mentioned. The light of the body is the eye, therefore let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. As I've said, and you know, you have a whole universe within yourself. And if you will sit still long enough and love God enough and make enough effort to pray powerfully to Him, your whole world will change and a whole new universe will open up unto you. And the time comes when you have set your feet on the path and you are truly what can be called a disciple of God for the first time in your life. Then you don't pray for things. You don't pray for healing for anybody. You don't pray to shoot stars or shoot prayers at people. You don't pray for people on the streets. You pray for one thing alone, and that is for the realization of your oneness with God. Because until you come to that moment where you want to find your real self, your true self, and stop fooling around with this pseudo-self, this Janus-based God, which is the human ego within yourself, you will never be successful. Because as long as you live in this dual world, there isn't going to be total peace, I promise you, and all of us know that. We know it. This world is made up of the pairs of opposites. And those opposites will continue and continue and continue. There was a disciple who went to a guru in India once and he said, Master, how can I find God? So the master said, do you really want to find Him? Oh, yes, he said, I truly want to find Him. He said, what shall I do to find Him? He said, well, come with me. So they walked down to the river Ganges. The master took hold of the disciple's hands and he said, come, walk into the water with me. So they walked into the water waist deep. All of a sudden the master reached over, took hold of the back of the neck of the disciple and held his head underwater. And after sufficient time he let him up. And of course the man was gasping and spitting water. He said, how did you feel? He said, oh, he said, I felt that I should die. He said, well, my son, when you can come to the point where your love and your desire for God is so great that you feel that you could die, then He is not far away from revealing Himself to you. And that's the way it has to be. No matter what your life is, you have to come to the point where you want your union with God more than anything else in the world. It is that time that you pick up your body, which is your cross. And you follow the Christ and you emulate Him in every way. You cry for Him. Your desire for oneness with Him is so great that then finally, when you are totally surrendered to Him, God lifts you up and starts to put you through certain spiritual experiences. You are made to face or cross that which you did as your consciousness went out from God. And you started doing all of the human things which have brought you to such an unhappy state that you're never satisfied, you're never content. People always have problems. God knows that I should know. Because my telephone wakes me up in the morning and it puts me to bed at night. And many times, as I've told you, at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm still in my night clothes. I haven't had my shower. I haven't been able to get dressed, and I haven't had anything to eat. That's the way the day goes. So I know that these problems will continue to exist until you are ready to surrender yourself totally to God and realize the tremendous power of prayer. And when you pray unceasingly in your secret closet, which is the inner sanctuary of your soul, when you pray unceasingly to Him, Father, reveal thyself, and make that the only desire, the only wish of your heart, then He will come to you. You will be filled with His ecstasy, with His bliss. You will be able to commune with Him. And every moment of your life, you will be listening to His voice, guiding you, directing you. He will be opening new worlds, and you will discover that you have a whole universe inside of yourself, with all the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the planets, the rivers. Everything that is in the outer universe is within you, and it is the most fascinating adventure, the most wonderful thing to go exploring inside of yourselves. But you see, we have wild animals within us. They hide in the forest of our beings. And we have to deal with these animals of desire. And you will never be able to overcome them by thinking about them, by saying, I've got to do this, I've got to overcome this, I'm going to make or turn over a new leaf, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, or whenever it is. It's never going to happen. What you have to do is to let go of the things you want to get rid of and put your mind on God. Pray to Him alone, and pray to Him but for one thing, and that is that He shall reveal Himself to you. And when that great moment comes of revelation, you will realize that you and your Father are one, and you will be able to say, I and my Father are one, even as the Christ said. To all who received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. He didn't say, I'm the only one, but to all who received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And until you reach that state of total surrender to Him, when you are willing to pick up your cross and walk the way of Calvary, until the crucifixion takes place within yourself, when you are willing to go through that so-called state of the death of the human ego and go down into the hell or the subconscious mind of your own being, and then rise from the death or the ignorance that you've been living in all your life. Then for the first time in your life, you are the newborn Christed one, heir with Christ. And you rise up gradually into the heaven of your own being and sit at the right hand of the Father, who alone is the creator, the originator, the expressor of everything there is. You can move mountains, actually. There is no question of a doubt about it. But the first thing to do is to move the mountains within yourself. The mountains of disobedience. The mountains of the things of the senses that have kept you from the realization of who and what you are. Just think what you can do if you go all the way and discover that truly you are God in human form. That you are God living in the temple, not made by hands. And that it is possible that God will use you to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to work miracles that you never even dreamed of. And yet you will never do anything. God alone will do it. Don't ever take credit for anything that happens through you. Because in truth, as the Christ said, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. I ask each of you to start. As of this moment, to give more thought to prayer, to allot yourself more time in the morning and at noon and at eventide before you get too sleepy so that you can't really concentrate on Him and pray. And then take him into your work, into every bit of activity that you involve yourself into throughout the day. Take God with you and see what happens. Keep his name on your lips. Start shooting prayers at people on the outside. And if you find a tough customer, then find the good in them. And as I've told you before, compliment them on whatever you can find that is of good in them. But don't be a sore thumb. Don't be resistant. Don't do things from an ego standpoint or get your feelings hurt, because if you are truly in God consciousness, it won't matter what anyone else thinks, says, or does about you, because you will be communing with your Lord. And you will know that if that person does that, they're out of step, they're out of tune, that they aren't in tune with the grand procession of life, and that perhaps they're a little ill spiritually. Because there's not only physical, emotional, and mental illness, there's also spiritual illness. And that comes from total forgetfulness of God and total remembrance of the things of the senses, of granting and giving into all of the things of your desires, which are not of God. And until you are willing to give up those things and put your full attention upon him, you will never be what you were meant to be. And that is children of the one Father God. You will be living in ignorance and darkness. And you will be thinking of how wonderful you are, how much you walk in the light sometimes, how great you are because you thought of this or you did this or whatever. No way. God is the sole occupier, the sole doer, the sole creator in this whole universe. And we are but the separate cells of his one body. But you can change your lives through prayer. Because when you pray, you're concentrating upon God alone. You can concentrate on anything. And if you are good at concentration, you can be successful at whatever you're doing, providing you can retain it. But when you concentrate upon God alone, when through the methods that are given you, you can actually fix your mind on God alone, then it becomes not concentration, but meditation. And you go through different steps. You go through different worlds until at last you find yourself at the feet of the Lord. And he appears to you. And that Christ that appears to you is the Christ within yourself. And when you see him crucified on a cross, it is upon your own cross that you see the Christ crucified. Because he is the Savior within every single man. He is that one waiting for his Christhood. And he cannot get it until each and every one of us are willing to give up our little selves, surrender ourselves to God, and go through what's necessary to raise him up. We ourselves are keeping ourselves from the glory that each and every one of us was meant to have on this earth. And just the people in this congregation and the more who come on Sundays would do what I am telling you tonight, and they would put it into practice. And they would change themselves. They would be lights to light the way for others. And pretty soon a whole community could be changed, just the same as it says in this article that I tell you. And that could grow and grow and grow. Let us in our meditation envision ourselves first as being one with God and make every effort to do that. And then let us envision that this truth may spread throughout the world, regardless of race, color, creed, whatever religious denomination. It is a way of life. It goes beyond religion, because religion is just something which gives you a method, rules and regulations to follow, certain techniques to follow. But when you are on the final path, you have graduated from the university, and now you're going to get your doctor's degree, your master's degree, you're going to pioneer a field that you have never explored before, and which the average man doesn't want to even set his foot upon. But if you do, you not only conquer yourself, but you can conquer a world. And you can change a world. And God knows the world needs changing. So think about this. But do more than think about it. Put it into practice. Practice prayer. Practice thinking of yourself as one with your Father. Go inside of your secret temple and pray unceasingly, and then listen for his voice. Be very quiet. Be still and know that I am God, it says in the 46th Psalm. Be still and know that I am God. And the time will come when you will be lifted beyond all humanity, about all duality. And you will be able to know the true meaning of this phrase. I am that I am. I am that I am. You will burst forth in all of your glory. You will have found your real self. And never again will you feel self-conscious. Will you feel inferior? Will you have a poor self-image? Because you will know that there is only one. And you are that one. I am that I am. God in human form.